If you have a Bible, open up your Bibles to Colossians. The black Bible's under the chairs. It's around page 983. It's at the end of the short letters of Paul. So we've got like the Gospels, then Acts, then the long letters. We've got Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So it's fourth of the short letters of Paul, Colossians. We're calling this series Jesus Over Everything. Jesus Over Everything. The idea is that Colossae, this Old Testament, or not Old Testament, this first century New Testament church and modern churches, all of us face a similar temptation where we're pulled away to other saviors, other powers, other philosophies, and we have to be pulled back to Jesus. Jesus is over everything. He's the only ultimate savior. He's the one that we can count on amongst all the different voices and powers and philosophies of the world. So as we open up the book, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we're calling this first sermon as well, Jesus Over Everything. It's a call to trust Jesus over everything. It's going to start off with a typical opening about the will of God to send Jesus for us. And I want to remind you that the word will means want. It means desire. And so before we get started, I just want to kind of pose this question for you. I think a lot of you, probably like me, I often feel this way, we can feel like God loves us, but he doesn't like us. You ever feel that way? Like, okay, God loves me, but he doesn't really want to. He has to, right? Almost like a parent, you know? God loves me, but he doesn't really like, he's not really happy with me. And yet the good news is that God likes you in Jesus. God is pleased with you. That's the good news. It's amazing news. My son and his daughter, my daughter-in-law. I can't get my words right this morning. My son is married to a woman. It's not his daughter. It's my daughter-in-law. They have a band. They love each other. They're married. And they write some songs about this, right? It makes good song lyrics to talk about love. And I'm pretty excited about this one song they've written because it's countercultural, the way they discuss love. Because a lot of times we talk about love as if it's like we just had to. We fell into it, you know? We fell into love. Couldn't help ourselves. And there's some truth to that, right? But this is the lyric that I thought was really cool. It says, we did this and we didn't have to. We did this and we didn't have to. I don't want anybody but you. We did this and we didn't have to. I use the lyric not to talk about our love for each other, but God loved us and he didn't have to. He wanted to love you. Do you get that? I mean, that's big. That's good news. So let's read the text. Again, it's going to use the word will, which sounds fancy and theological. It just means desire, wish. God wants to love you in Jesus. So let's read the text, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle or an emissary of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, by the want, the desire, the wish of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It's kind of a typical introduction. There's a lot of things here that are similar in other letters, but the big idea, again, is God's will, his desire for you is to know the love of Jesus. He sends out emissaries and apostles. He sends letters. He sends the message. He wants you to know Jesus' love over everything. So I'm going to pray that we would absorb this, we'd hear it, we'd take hold of it by faith, we'd trust that this good news is true, that his Spirit would be present with us. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask for you to send your Spirit so that we would not merely review information, that we wouldn't just do history or journalism or archaeology here, but that we'd actually hear the message that you've sent to us through your word, that we would know your Spirit would be present to open our eyes and our hearts to this hope, this good news, that the universe is not meaningless, but indeed you have a plan for us. You love us, and you've demonstrated that in Jesus. So help us to believe this. Help us to see it, trust it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got three really big reasons that we can trust Jesus over everything as we move through the outline. So we got to trust Jesus over everything. And as the outline unfolds, it's going to tell us that Jesus is the message of God. We want to trust Jesus over everything because he's the message of God. Number two, Jesus trains us to love each other. We want to trust him because he's teaching us to love. And then number three, Jesus is growing his family. He's going to continue to grow his family. This is an unstoppable movement that we get to be a part of. And that should excite us as well. So number one, Jesus is the message of God. Jesus is the message of God. And again, this is a very common introduction to the letter, to the message that we hold here a couple thousand years later after it was written by Paul. We start off these letters often with who it's written by. It's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by what? The will of God. Paul's like, hey, this is God wanted this, not me. This is God's idea, right? This is God's want, God's will, God's desire. And from Timothy, our brother. So it's written from both Paul and Timothy, which is cool because we just finished 1 Timothy, right? So this happens actually before 1 Timothy was written in time. Paul and Timothy were working together before he sent Timothy to repair the problems with the church in Ephesus later on. So they're writing together because of the will of God. They're sending this message. And he says this is he's an apostle of Christ Jesus specifically. And y'all remember what apostle means? It means a sent out one. The Greek word literally means a sent one or an emissary. And so apostle is pretty close to the Greek. It's like apostello. And we get like postal service. You know, we still have some modern words that come from this Greek word. The Latin would be missio or missile, right? So we have missionary or missile. These are sent out things, right? And that's basically what it means. So you're sending the message out there. Paul is sent out by Jesus because of God's want. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to know Jesus. He wants you to know this message. And he says it's sent to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Very similar to how he ended 1 Timothy, if you remember that last week. This is a prayer. This is a blessing. He's like, this is the message that we have in Jesus. Grace to you. What is grace? It's undeserved kindness from God. What is peace? It's reconciliation. Hebrew word is even bigger. Shalom is like the interwebbing of all things, the way things are supposed to be. It's like making things right, coming back together when there's been friction and conflict. And so we're reconciled with God. We want to be with him, but we've rebelled and run away from him. We deserve judgment, but he gives us grace and kindness in Jesus. And this is all the message that we have in Jesus, sent by the will and the want and the desire of God. It's interesting to study the word apostle some more because it just very concretely means sent, you know, like mission, missile. But it also was used very commonly in a day-to-day way in the first century. The most common way that it was used was a receipt that accompanied imperial cargo. And so it was a seal of official imperial business. The emperor sends something, he's going to send a receipt or a seal with it. I have a picture here of a wax seal on an envelope. You've probably seen in ancient movies or movies about the ancient world where they like seal the wax, right, with a signet ring. It's a mark, like, you know, only open this for official business. That was very common in the ancient world. You'd seal it with wax. It'd have a mark. This was a seal of officialness. So the most common way the word apostle was used in the first century was official cargo, receipt, official business, right? So what is Paul saying? Well, they would have all this in their mind. He's like, I'm sent on official business from the emperor, Jesus. Jesus is the real emperor. He's the one that's risen from the grave. He's the one that sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the one that rules and reigns from heaven. So there's this clarity that Jesus expresses to us the very message of God, this official word. Are you listening to the official word from God, or are you listening to like the made-up words that you have in your mind? I know for me, I have these kind of made-up stories, you know, like Murphy's Law, like everything's going to get worse, or I'm waiting for the next shoe to drop, right? Or you know, whatever it is, of this trauma story of like, bad things always happen. You know, like we tell ourselves these kinds of stories instead of listening to the official word from the Lord, which is good news, a proclamation that it is finished, that Jesus conquered death. That's the message we should be listening to. If we listen to the message that the God of the universe loved us, we'll get into this a little bit in the next point, we'll start to love people, right? If we listen to grace and peace from the Father, we'll start to show grace and peace to other people. It's going to change us. But if we keep listening to the old messages, we'll keep walking in the old ways. So the question is, are you going to break the seal, right? It's kind of like if the Apostle Paul is the seal of officialness, it's almost like he's the wax seal. We have to break open Paul to find the message inside, and the message is Jesus. Jesus is the message of God to us. That Jesus came and he lived the life we should have lived. He died as a sacrificial substitute on our behalf to take our place, to forgive us for our sins. He rose from the dead, proving that he had conquered sin and death. This story, this arc, is the story of Jesus himself, and that's the story of his official word. It's written by the apostles, right? These are the official letters from the prophets and the apostles of God. So are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you reading? I want to encourage you, especially with the summer, all these changes of schedule, you know, everything's topsy-turvy. We change things a lot at the church, and people change things a lot, you know, in life in the summertime. As you go into new routines, recommit yourself once again to opening up the sealed letters that have been written to you, the message of God's grace. Read his word. And I want to encourage you to read it from a posture of grace. There's a temptation we have in religious circles to hear a preacher say that you should listen to the letters, you should read the Bible, and then to take that and to reinterpret it through the like non-grace message that we live by, right? We take this, oh, the Bible's good, and then we switch it back to a non-grace message of, if I read the Bible enough, then God will have to bless me, right? If I read the Bible more, then maybe God will finally love me. He doesn't really love me now, but maybe he will love me if I read the Bible more. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God already displayed his love to you in Jesus. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the way he manifested his love. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he sent his only son. The love that God has for us, this idea of God wants to love you, he didn't do this because he has to. He did this because he loves you. Systematic theology, any systematic theology nerds in the room that read this stuff, go study this. His love precedes the work of Jesus on our behalf. It's not like God loves us because he has to. God loves us because he loves us. That's what Deuteronomy 7 says. Why does God love his people? Because he loves them. It's a tautology, but it's good news. Why does God love you? Because he loves you. That's why he sent Jesus. That's the message. So why should you read the Bible? Because he loves you. You're not reading it to try to get him to love you. You're reading it because he loves you. And we so easily forget that. So come to the word hungry. Come to the word desperate. Don't come to it thinking like, I'm going to pull myself together and read the Bible more. No, come to it like, I don't know what to believe anymore, Lord. I need some hope. I need some grace. Speak to me. When you come to him hungry, when you ask and seek and knock, the door will be open to you. He will respond with his grace. So come hungry and desperate for his word, and he will show you his kindness. Okay, second point, Jesus trains us to love each other. Jesus trains us to love each other. It's going to work out in concentric circles. There's the love we have for each other. This moves beyond the church walls, and others begin to come into this love, but he's starting here with the love that we have for one another. We see this in verses 3, 4, and 5. In verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's praying for the Colossians because they're believers. So sometimes preachers, we're always talking about the love for the outsider, right? And we can forget to talk about the love for the insider. As a church, we're supposed to love each other. If we don't love each other, we don't really have anything to invite non-believers to, right? We want to invite them into this love that God has for us and we have for each other. We need to make sure we're loving each other. That's where it starts. He says, we're praying for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. What are saints? We use this really weirdly in English. We often use saint to mean super Christian. Biblically, it means Christian. That's what saint means. It's literally set apart for God's purposes. And so you and I still struggle, but if we trust in Jesus, he is in the process of setting us apart. He's taking us out of our old life and placing us on a new path. So we are all saints if we trust in Jesus. So he's saying, I'm praying for you, your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for all the saints, so they love other saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And so he's describing they have this faith. They trust in the hope. Hope is a sure thing that it gives us confidence, right? We usually use hope as like, I kind of wish this would happen. But hope means I'm looking forward to this thing that's accomplished. Hebrews really talks about this real strongly. Our hope is solid because of Jesus, because of what he's done. We have this hope laid up for us in heaven. And so we have faith in that. We hear this word and we believe it, and then we begin to love each other. It's this organic process that he's describing. If we believe God loves us, we will love each other. That's what Christians do. We don't do it perfectly. So let me be clear. We don't love everybody everywhere all the time, right? But we do begin to love each other. That's what we're called to. If you want to be a student of Jesus, you're going to want to start loving each other, loving other Christians, loving non-believers as well. It ripples out from there. So love naturally goes with faith. It's a natural result of the gospel being rooted in your heart. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? There's a lot of other things as well, joy, peace, patience, but it's love. It starts with love. So it's not enough to just hear the gospel. We don't want to just listen to the message, but we want to join that with faith. We want to take hold of it, believe it, trust Jesus over everything. So we hear, we trust. This is what he's describing here. And we begin loving one another. So Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. I know you're Christians. I know you believe because I can see you loving each other. Do you see how all this goes together? We don't love to get God to love us, just like we don't read the Bible to get God to love us. We love because he first loved us. That's what 1 John 4:19 says. My wife and I came from broken backgrounds, so we engraved that in our wedding rings. We're like, we're not sure how to do this, but the Bible promises we love because Jesus first loved us. So we'll figure it out, right? And that applies to every relationship. We love each other because God loved us first in Christ. And so this evolving, unfolding, he's going to lead up to this bearing fruit and growing all over the world that we're going to see in the next section. But I want to go back to the words of Jesus because he's using this organic fruit-bearing analogy. Faith, we hear it, we trust it. That's what faith is, believing. And then it bears fruit in our lives. We start to love each other. It's a natural organic imagery that Jesus uses a lot, right? You remember him talking about sowing seeds and plants growing up? You remember that in the New Testament? Matthew 13 is one of those passages. In Matthew 13, 23, Jesus says, the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil, so in his parable, good soil is the believing heart. Good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. So again, it's not enough to just hear it, but that's joined with faith. So in Matthew 13, he says, you understand it. So you and I, we've grown up in America, and we've probably heard a million times people say, yeah, Jesus is the good news, or Jesus died for your sins, right? But there's this moment where the switch is flipped, and you're like, God loves me. Jesus died for me. We call that faith, regeneration. All of a sudden, poof, the eyes of our hearts are enlightened. We understand it. Like, no, God loves me. And that's when you've crossed that line into faith, not just hearing the word, but taking hold of it. And it's interesting, this discussion here, he says, the one who hears the word and then understands it, he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. What does that mean? It means the seed of the gospel starts to grow in your heart. When you really understand that God loves you, you really begin to love other people. What's really cool, this moving from hearing to faith, is described with three different Greek words in the New Testament in the different Gospels. You know, the Gospels will repeat a lot of the stories. So this same story, this parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13, it's told also in Luke. And there in Luke it says, this person hears and retains it. That's the word for faith in Luke. He hears the word and he retains it. It's like you're like, aha, I'm going to hold on to this. Jesus loves me. And then in Mark it says, he hears it and accepts it. It's like he's welcoming it into his heart. I accept this. God loves me. All these different words we use for faith, for trusting. My question for you is, have you retained it? Have you understood it? Have you accepted it? Do you believe that God loves you in Jesus? That's the message. If you believe that, that God loves you, then we'll start taking these steps to love other people. One of the clearest ways that we love other people, Jesus gave us an illustration in John chapter 13. So the one we go to a lot is him dying on the cross for our sins, right? That's, how do we know God loves us? Jesus died for us, right? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Absolutely, right? We want to die for people, but that's kind of a one-time thing, right? Now, Romans 12 applies it spiritually and says when we give ourselves away, it's like daily dying, right? A living sacrifice. So there is a sense in which we can apply that daily. We die for others. We die to our preferences, die to our wishes as we love others as Christ loved us. But Jesus gave us a really practical image in John 13. He washed his disciples' feet. Remember that story? It's a picture of somebody washing feet. Now, in the history of Christianity, this is sometimes in different sects or denominations, it's sometimes taken as an ordinance or like a sacrament or something, you know, a symbolic act that people should do in church. I don't take it that way, but I don't, like, no judgment for me. If you want to do that, great, right? Go do that all you want. Like, I think it's a beautiful symbol. There's not anything wrong with it. But I think the point is that we should, on a daily basis, take practical steps for the good of another. I think in John 13, he's pretty clear. I want you to go do things like this, is what he's saying. So, beautiful symbol. Use the symbols all day long. My kids are all artists. We love symbols. My oldest daughter, she and her husband at their wedding, they washed feet. You know, like, it was a beautiful thing. It's a great thing to have in a wedding ceremony or a great thing to do in a small group. But make sure you're practically loving each other every day in different ways, right? Like, God's call on our lives is to be creative and creatively serve and love, to take concrete actions for the good of another. And we can get confused about this because in our culture, we think of love as attraction, or we think of love as affection, right, or as romance. Those things are great. Those things are fine too, right? Like, if you're married, husbands, romance your wife, right? Like, that's important, but that's not essentially what love is. Essentially, love is taking practical steps for the good of another. That's what love is. That's what Jesus has called us to. And so Paul's saying, I see that you guys are real believers, because Paul is from a distance. Paul didn't plant this church in Colossae. He didn't preach the gospel to them. But he heard about their faith, and he heard that they love each other. She's like, oh, okay, they're real Christians. How does he know? Because they love each other. And so that's what he's calling us to. So, number one, if you consider yourself someone who believes in Jesus, but you don't find yourself loving others, I would tell you, bad news first. I'll give you good news in a minute. Bad news, you're not a follower of Jesus, right? If you're not loving other people, you're not a follower of Jesus. The good news is Jesus loves to forgive, embrace, and retool us, right? So it's really important to start with that confession of like, oh, I thought this was just an intellectual exercise, but here I'm finding out I'm supposed to love people, right? You're supposed to serve other people. And again, you can't love everyone everywhere all the time, but you can love people God's put in your home. You can love neighbors. You can, you know, like, it's concentric circles. I think God starts with people close. Are you loving your church? Are you loving your small group? Are you loving your family? Are you loving your neighbor? You kind of move out from there, right? You look for opportunities to love other people. So first, if you're not doing it, just confess it. Like, Jesus, I'm not doing this. I'm failing as your student. I'm not really being a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Will you forgive me and remake me? And guess what? He will. That's what he loves to do. He'll send his Spirit. He'll remind you of his love. He'll start giving you practical ways that you can love other people. He'll send the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see. You'll start to notice others. It's one of the beautiful things when you read the Gospels. We notice that Jesus saw people. It's really cool. Like, that's where it starts. Like, we have to notice people. We notice needs. And then because Jesus loved us, we move to love other people. So confess it. If you're not doing it, confess it. He'll forgive you. He'll move in your life. He'll give you opportunities to love other people. And then what are some practical ways to do that? I think relationally, it's really important to just look for practical needs, right? Someone might be in need. They might have a financial problem, or they might need encouragement. Last week, I had a friend, a believer, helping me with some carpentry at the house, and I was helping him with stuff. He was the professional. I was handing him tools, you know, and he had two friends call him while I was there, ask how he was doing, and pray for him. It's like, dude, I'm going to steal that from my sermon. That was awesome. Like, he's in recovery. He's trying to stay sober, been sober for many years, but also just needs Christian encouragement. I was like, man, we all need that. Like, we need a friend to call us and pray for us. You could be that friend, right? Like, one of the ways that you could love someone, Jesus can train you to love other people by just picking up the phone, just calling a friend. Who's a friend that you could call this week? Be thinking about that. Lord, who's somebody you want me to call this week? Just to encourage them. Like, hey, how you doing? I was thinking about you. Can I pray for you? It was awesome. I got to listen to, he had it on speaker. I'm listening to these people pray for my friend. I'm like, man, this is beautiful. If we did more of this, this would be awesome. Now, also, summer's a tricky time at the church. We have a lot of small groups that exist. We always are inviting you into small groups, but like half our small groups shut down for the summer. So we don't have as many small groups to offer. But if you go to our website and go to small groups, we have a little drop-down, and it's a description of something called 3x5 groups. And this helps you figure out how to start a group with just a friend or two, okay? So it's a good thing to practice in the summertime. Maybe we'll have more groups at the end of the summer. You can find more official groups then. But you could start a group with another friend, just encouraging another friend over Scripture. Actually, if you look under the chairs, I want to see everybody's heads go down to the racks in front of you. You see those little white cards? Y'all see those? It says 3x5. So we printed them on 3x5 cards because we're really clever, and we call them 3x5 groups. It means three people doing five things. The five things are share your high for the week, share your low for the week, read a scripture, share what you're learning from that scripture, and pray for each other. Like it's that simple. You could love each other relationally as disciples. You could get with another friend and say, hey, let's just look at some scripture this week. Let's work through the Gospel of John or work through Colossians. We'll read a few verses, pray for each other, share what's going on this week. And then also, we're always talking about opportunities to serve, right? Impact's coming up. You can help out with Impact. You can pray for us. You can help with the carnival on Friday. There's a lot of different things, ways you can serve, serving with the nursery or the children's ministry. Serving in the nursery, serving little kids, that's very much like stooping and washing feet in the ancient world, right? Look for practical ways to serve others. We don't always need physically our feet washed, so we have a lot cleaner streets and better shoes and better sidewalks than in the first century. But God's going to show you needs. There are needs around you, and you can love each other practically. Okay, third point. Jesus is growing his family. So this is just growing. It's increasing. It's abounding. That's the image that we get here. Verses 3 through 8, we're going to focus on 6 through 8, but the whole section of this paragraph, 3 through 8, is what's called a chiasm. So this is a poetic structure that is very common in ancient Greek rhetoric, okay? Chiasm is just for the letter X, and the idea is there's like a center point of the X, right? So you might have a couple of main points at the top and a couple of main points at the bottom, and then you might think of it as a sandwich, right? You've kind of got the bread and the lettuce and the pickles and the special sauce, and that bread on one side is like faith and hope and love, and then there's bread on the bottom, faith and hope and love, and in the middle, the meat of the sandwich is, dude, this thing is blowing up. It's growing, it's bearing fruit all over the whole world. This is unstoppable. The way Jesus described this in Matthew 16 is the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. God's people are going to continue to grow, love each other, invite others in. More people are going to believe. More people are going to love each other, and we're going to take over the world. It's world domination with the love and peace of Jesus, okay? Got to put that together completely. Can't just have world domination. World domination with the grace, with the peace, the love of Jesus. So verse 6, he says, this has come to you, what the word he was just talking about in verse 5, this gospel, this good news. We heard it, we believed it, we trust it, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. So Paul just kind of goes off, dude, it's blowing up, it's increasing, it's bearing fruit all over the whole world, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. So he's coming back again to the hearing and the believing and the trusting. It says verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. So you got hearing, faith, belief, love, gospel. And then you got, again, in the end, in the middle, you got this, it's just growing. It's bearing fruit. Jesus is growing his family. Be of good cheer. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can sometimes feel like you're all alone. You can sometimes feel like God's kind of forgotten me. Jesus, I think I'm the only one, right? I said last week we should pray Psalm 13 and Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is the Lord is my shepherd. He's good. I can trust him. Psalm 13 is like, God, where are you? Like, how long until you save me? Why are things so hard? And we can be there, right? The greatest prophet of the Old Testament was Elijah. Do you remember what Elijah thought? Elijah was like, yeah, God, I just defeated your enemies, but I'm the only one that believes. I'm all alone. That's how he felt. God was like, no, dude, there's a lot. I've preserved a bunch that believe. It's not just you. And so he's saying the same thing to you this morning. It's bearing this gospel message is bearing fruit all over the world. And we can kind of feel like, I don't know about that. We can feel like a minority or like we're on the outside. Colossae, interestingly enough, is kind of similar to Colossae. So like Ephesus was the big church where where a lot was going on. If you read the book of Acts, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus training leaders. He rented the the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He taught every day, basically established a seminary in Ephesus. It still went bad, and he had to send Timothy later to fix things, right? But he focused there strategically. Paul's focusing on Ephesus, and then guess what happens? Some guy named Epaphras that lives in this outlying suburb that nobody knows about called Colossae, he hears the gospel in Ephesus. He's trained up, and he goes and he shares the gospel in Colossae, and then a church is planted accidentally. So we've got Ephesus like the big city. You know, it's kind of like Austin and Killeen. Like, Killeen is one of these gigantic cities. It's like 500,000 people over two counties, but nobody outside of Texas has ever heard of Killeen. I don't know if you know that. Surprise, surprise, right? Colossae was kind of like that. It was an important city, but people just didn't really know it as much as Ephesus. Ephesus was like the big mega city. And that's kind of the relationship between Ephesians and Colossians. A lot of similar things happening, but it's this outlying area. Paul never made it in person to Colossae. He focused on Ephesus. He was strategic and focused here. And then guess what God does? He's just going to blow up his church and keep growing it. And there's just going to be people talking about Jesus and some guy named Epaphras that we've never heard of and we can't even pronounce his name right. And he's going to end up in the next town over and start a new church. So let me say it this way. God's going to work through you whether anybody ever writes a book about your life or not. God's going to work through you whether you're in a strategic city or not. God's going to work through you because this is how God works. His plan is to use people like you and me and to continue to bear fruit as we hear the word, we believe it, and we love our neighbors, and we share this good news. We sow the seeds broadly. So many different people sow seeds. He says he learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Minister just means servant, again. So we invite y'all to serve on serve teams, right? We're saying you could be a faithful minister on behalf of Jesus, right? Come teach the kids. Come help with the youth carnival. There's all kinds of ways that you can be a faithful servant, just like Epaphras. It wasn't Paul who told them. It was another guy. As we think about how to share the gospel, I think it's helpful to simplify it because I know I do this for a living. I do it all the time. I talk to people about Jesus. I get to write articles and preach sermons. And I know for some of you, it's a little intimidating. And there's a book we were reading with the staff that broke it down into three steps I thought was really helpful, and they call it CPR. So spiritual CPR. When you're talking about Jesus, think about it as spiritual CPR, and there are three steps to that. It's cultivate, plant, and reap. A lot of times we think, I've got to do the whole thing, and we feel intimidated, like it's all up to me, I got to save people. And Paul's pretty helpful in his language in 1 Corinthians. He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So there's kind of a randomness. Some of us are cultivating relationships. Sometimes you'll get to see that all the way through, right? Like you cultivate a relationship with someone, you make friends with someone, you get to plant seeds of hope. You get to see them come to faith. You get to reap the spiritual harvest of them coming to faith. But a lot of times, the way I see people come to faith at Grace Bible Church over 20 years, hundreds and hundreds of people, is like somebody I never met cultivated a relationship. Then somebody else cultivated a relationship. A grandma took them to church. And then a friend told them about Jesus. And then they moved to another town. Then they visited a church, but they didn't like that one. It was weird. And then they moved to another town. And they came to another church. And then they showed up here. And then we told them a little more about Jesus. We planted some more seeds. And then someone else in a small group maybe prayed with them. And they were like, yeah, I want to do this. And they received Christ and start to walk with him. And so this is typically how it works. God is working through many of you. And there are layers and layers of spiritual sowing of seeds that's taking place. It's not all on your back. Just say, God, I'm just going to be faithful. You just talk about what you can talk about with who you can talk about it. Just be faithful with what God has given you. Be honest. Be real with people. In 1 Peter 3, God says one of the best ways you're going to talk about the gospel with people is through your own suffering. And that's kind of bad news, right? I'm sorry to say. But I can see that, right? Like Peter says in 1 Peter 3, when people see you going through hard things and you still believe in Jesus, they're going to ask you, why do you have hope? Like if your life is not perfect, but you still believe in Jesus, and this is crazy because we think about it exactly backwards, right? We think, well, if my life is perfect, then people will listen to me. No, they're going to listen to you when you're struggling. Like when you have cancer and you still believe in Jesus, they're going to listen to you. Or when you've been abandoned by someone you love and you still believe in Jesus, they're going to listen to you. Or when you lose your job, but you still believe in Jesus, you hope in him, they're going to be like, now why do you have hope in Jesus and things aren't awesome in your life? And you can point them back to the story of Jesus. That's how God's going to work. So he works through lots of us in many different ways in random places. I'll give you one more illustration about sowing these seeds of hope. When I was a little kid, we would eat watermelon. And, you know, little kids eating watermelon, my mom would make us eat it in the backyard. We weren't allowed to eat watermelon inside the house, right? We had these big rinds and we're just chewing them, you know, and there's like juice going everywhere. And we get a lot of seeds in our mouths, and me and my brother and sister would have watermelon seed spitting contests. Anybody ever done that? See how far you could spit them, right? And I noticed this. I wasn't the brightest kid, but I noticed that the seeds we spit on the patio didn't do well. They died. The seeds we spit on the sidewalk didn't do as well. Seeds we spit in the rocks didn't do as well. But we spit some seeds in our sandbox, and guess what? A year later, we had watermelons. And so what I'm trying to encourage you to do is just spit the watermelon seeds wherever God takes you, okay? You don't have to be a professional. You don't have to have a memorized spiel. God's going to work through your suffering. God's going to work through random circumstances you weren't expecting. You're just going to talk about like, yeah, I love Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he's done for me. I'm just going to be honest about that. You're going to invite him to come and see. You're going to walk beside them as they're struggling. You're going to love people through difficult things. And as we do this, we're scattering the words of truth. We have these bookmarks in the hallway on the bookshelf, and it says follow Jesus. It's got the Roman road on the back of it. If you're interested in learning more of the details of this Jesus story, I think it's a very helpful tool. You can grab those bookmarks and you can look at those verses, and it gives you maybe more language to share with your friends, but God's going to use you. As you have an authentic faith, he's going to use you to talk to other people about who Jesus is. We'll summarize here. The call throughout all of Colossians, especially this introduction, is to trust Jesus over everything. To just trust Jesus over everything. We're going to be pulled in different directions, right? We're constantly being preached at. Our phones, our TVs, ads, billboards are saying, like, trust this, trust that. And Colossians is going to say, no, trust Jesus over everything. Other things in life can be a help. They can be a gift. There are other, you know, great things we can learn, but Jesus is King. He is the one who rules and reigns. And so trust that Jesus is the message of God's grace. This is God's his will and his want and his desire for you is to know his love in Jesus. Trust that Jesus is going to teach you how to love other people. Again, not perfectly, not everywhere, not all the time, but he's going to give you next steps to take to love others. And then finally, trust that Jesus is growing his family. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He's going to continue to add to his number. He loves you. He loves others. He's inviting others into his family. So you might get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed sometimes. Like, what's God up to? What does he want me to do next week? Trust him. Run to Jesus. And as we learn to trust him, the other things are going to work themselves out. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you love us and you share your love for us through the message of Jesus. We pray that we would take hold of this. We would understand. We'd retain it, accept it. We would learn to love others. Help us to learn to serve practically. What are next steps? What are needs that we can see? And Lord, help us to trust that you are growing your church. You use people like Epaphras. You use people like us to share this good news. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.